Okay, it was too busy of a week this week, and I don't have a sermon. I just wanted to see how that would lie with everybody. Jeff actually gave me that idea. He says, man, it must be tough having to prepare a sermon. I think, you know, that would be a great thing. Has ever any preacher ever got up and said to a congregation, it was too busy a week, I wasn't able to prepare. Let's close in prayer. Unfortunately for all of you, yes, I do have one. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. You're learning. I'm teaching you a lot of bad things in Sunday school, huh? Actually, that was a joke, but Sandy always taught me there's a lot of truth in humor, so I don't know. She's looking at me and going, We've been studying the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is about the church. We found out some shocking things. The church ain't no building. Tired of you, Pastor Dave, talking about the church isn't a building. Church is people. See this? I haven't harmed the church by kicking it. The only way you harm the church is to be unloving and unkind and unlike Jesus to one another, because the church is an organic group of people who have been called out by Jesus Christ. And by the way, you found out something that should be shocking. You are called from eternity past. Did you know that? Today they want you to believe in this nonsense called evolution, that somehow you are a random process of nothingness from mud came life, and from life came little cells, and from a little cell, all of a sudden, millions. That is the biggest bunch of hooey there ever was. But every Harvard professor, every Oxford and Cambridge, that's how you perpetrate a fraud. Get the elites to do it. You're now learning, aren't you, from Sunday school? Get the elites to perpetrate a fraud, and everybody folds. You were chosen in eternity past. You are no accident. God has planned. God also planned that when man rebelled against him, that Jesus Christ would redeem. And though, as it said in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God redeemed and made you alive. It's amazing what God has done when you look at the call of the church. You've got the highest calling. You've got the highest calling, and it says that Jesus Christ in the church is the chief cornerstone. See that? There's a cornerstone out there. You see that cornerstone? That's a cornerstone when this church, by the way, this church is over 100 years old. John D. Rockefeller started this church. By the way, David Rockefeller just died. If ever there was the personification of evil, let me say this. I think he looks it. When you have money, you cannot serve God in what? So what do you hear preachers preach about all the time? And do they say you can't serve God in money? Or do they say, give me money and God will bless you? That's a damnable lie. That's a cornerstone of a building, a physical building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. When a church honors Jesus Christ and His Word, that's the cornerstone. In which we are a temple. You don't need to go to some temple in Jerusalem. You don't need to go to some temple in Salt Lake City. Use the temple. That's what the Bible teaches. Bible really destroys a lot of what preachers preach, such as Gog and Magog, huh, Willie? Come to Bible study and you'll know what that means. And Paul talks about the fact in chapter 3 that God planned something. This is why Paul got beat up. He'd go to synagogue and he'd tell all of the Jewish people, I got wonderful news. Jesus, who was crucified and killed as an insurrectionist, is Messiah. And guess what? All the Gentiles are equally chosen with us. And they would go, kill him. Stone him. But chapter 3 said that we as Gentiles were in God's plan to be built into a holy temple. He is united both Jew and Gentile in one group, the body. The body which is the church, its people, and that the church shows the manifold, multiple wisdom of God to... And then we got into something really spooky as we're summarizing. It shows the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And we said, what in the wide world is that? And guess what the preacher said? I don't know. Do you think God has told us everything? No, he hasn't. Paul even said, we see through a glass darkly at times. I think they're at least powerful angels, but could be more. The Bible makes it very clear that the whole world lies in the evil one. So at least God is demonstrating his power of calling out his church, at least in mock of Lucifer himself. At least, but it's probably much more to God's creation. And he's saying, you want to see the epitome of my grace, my love? I'm calling out a people to be called by my name, to be summarized in Jesus Christ. And you Gentiles, you pork-loving, you once-rejected, dirty, idolatrous, you Mayan head-cutter-offers, you know, you're called by God to be forgiven and made equal. And that's the marvelous thing. That's the mystery. The church was not a mystery, we found out. Here's the mystery, that Gentiles would be equal heirs, equal, equal, equal. How do you like that? Next time you see some people praying at the Wailing Wall, do not ever let anybody tell you they're the chosen people. Listen to me, you know who the chosen people are? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Look in the mirror and go, there's the chosen people. You have to be in Christ to be chosen. And this is the great thing that Paul has been talking about. Why do I bring that up? Well, there's a principle of Bible study that I want to bring up this morning, because there's a lot of preachers, especially. I can understand when people in the church do these things, but when preachers do this, it really disgusts me. I don't like preachers. Never have. They're a bunch of bozos. Most of them today are on TV, and when they're on TV, what do? They talk about what? Let's show our visitors what we think. Religious people are, and preachers lead the way in being nuts. Jesus said you can't serve God in, but guess what preachers want you to do? Send them money. Now, they do that by perpetrating a fraud. They treat verses in isolation from what's around those verses. And that's why there's this idea today that's a complete fraud in preaching, and that is that God is a magic genie, an Aladdin's lamp. And all you have to do if you want something is rub the magic lamp and God will give you money. And like some of these preachers, they need $30 million for an airplane. Well, walk, preacher. And what they do to perpetrate the fraud is violate a basic principle of Bible study. Never study one verse in isolation from where that verse occurs in the thinking of what's being written in the context. Now, let me show you how this works. You want to know why there's so much, as we saw in our Bible study in church this morning, in the adult Bible study, so much fraud? I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you how to perpetrate a fraud. How preachers perpetrate frauds. And so do seminary professors. They study verses in isolation. And you cannot do that. Now, I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. just start with verse 8. Well, let's do 9 because I would be not doing what preachers do. I would be actually doing what you're supposed to do. But let's just go to verse 9. You ready? Let's just pretend that only verse 9 existed. And there was nothing around verse 9. And let's read verse 9. And let me show you how to perpetrate. You want to make your own cult? You want to have a religious following? This is what they do. This is what Jim Jones did. Remember that in 1978? You remember? They all were drinking Kool-Aid. I don't know how many preachers today want people to drink Kool-Aid. When you get these stupid preachers, they want you to drink their Kool-Aid. Well, here's how they do it. Here's the verse. Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now just stop and put that verse in isolation. Did you read that verse? I know preachers that will go and say, listen to me, they'll say this. How many things God has in mind that we don't even know about? How many wondrous things does God have in mind that we have no idea about? I've heard preachers do that. Let's read that verse again. Things which the eye has not seen, ear has heard, he's quoting Isaiah, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And then the preacher gets up, or the Bible study says, praise the Lord, there are going to be surprises for us. And then they fill in what those surprises will be. God's going to make you wealthy. Jesus said, you cannot serve God in what? The Pharisees were lovers of money. And the reason why the church is in such spiritual depth of depravity is because most of these preachers talk about money. But if you do what you should do, remember now, never study a verse in isolation from what is around it. Look at the next verse. The four there is an explanatory four. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Now, if you put that into the context, you know what? Paul is not saying that there are surprises that you don't know about. Paul is saying that God has taken those surprises and what? Revealed them to us. Now, there's a simple principle of Bible study. You want to avoid being like these bozo preachers, they'll quote one verse. I listen to these channels. I used to have a little old lady in Alabama. She said, Pastor Dave, I used to think, I didn't know that was a preacher. I thought they were comedians. Remember, Christine Hewen, she went to glory. She was a pip. She really had a sense of humor. And she was right. Because it's saying here, not that we don't know, but guess what? We now know. And that God has revealed it to us in His Word through His Spirit. So, surprise, surprise! God revealed it. If you stopped at verse 9, what would you think? Wow! We have some surprises! Well, no. What's it say? God revealed it. Now let's go back because there's the same principle and I'm about in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm about to destroy a lot of bad, of course you don't think, I don't know, I call it bad preaching. You could say, well listen Pastor Dave, really the example of bad preaching is you. Okay. Whatever. You won't hurt my feelings. That's the least people have said about me. And trust me, they have said some things. I get emails all the time from certain things that I do. I can't behave myself. Even if my wife wants me to behave myself, I'm unable to do that. Now, we come to the end of chapter 3. And verse 20 and 21 are often used by preachers in isolation from what Paul is saying. And they call it a doxology, which is a fancy term in theology for a praise.
Ooh, you want to really make people think you know what you're doing? Go, yes, in verses 3 through 21 is a doxology.
That just means Paul breaks out into praise. That's all that means. Fancy term for Paul really gets excited. That's one thing I like about Paul. He was an emotional guy. In the Middle East, men could be emotional. And Paul really was an emotional guy. I appreciate that. Because, you know, today they teach us in the Western culture, you've got to be John Wayne, you know. You get the Indian, those precious Indians, we're robbing their land and we're doing all sorts of stuff. And then they shoot at us with arrows and we make them look bad when we're the perpetrators. You know what I mean? Come on, let's be honest. And John Wayne, every time he gets hit with a bullet, you know, it's like you can't flinch. He pulls it out. Paul was emotional. And I'll tell you something. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul's getting emotional. And he breaks out into a doxology, a praise of God. But preachers treat these two verses in isolation. Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Most preachers will stop there and say, do you have a need this morning? Do you need to pay your insurance and house payment? God is able to do exceeding above what you can ask or think. Send me a grand and God will bless you 100-fold. Fires of hell are going to be pretty warm for guys like that, because that's not what this verse is saying. They treat this verse, this is what I call the magic lamp verse. You want God to do something? Well, Lord, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. Lord, I need that Cadillac. Well, now it's BMW, Mercedes, or what's the motorcycle? Come on. Harley. For those of you, and I know who you are, that drive motorcycles. Paul is not breaking out into praise that God is going to give you everything you want. Just run the magic lamp and you get it. Here is what he is doing. I'll tell you, when God gets a hold of a person and truly has that person be born again, here's what this is. This is a Jewish man who was raised in synagogue in an area where all he saw were a bunch of idolatrous dog Gentiles. You know, that's what they referred to. They were the chosen people, and they call Gentiles who eat pork and who worship idols, they call them goy, cattle, dogs. In a way, I understand that, because if you lived in Rome, and you saw what these, you know what they used to do with some of these cults? Here's what they would do. You have to understand, Jewish people worshiped the true God. They weren't crazy like some of these Gentiles. Gentiles, here's what they do. They had some of these cults that they would literally have the members of the cult, they'd dig a hole, and people would be able to go underneath, they'd put a bridge across it, and people were able to go underneath in this hole, and during certain ceremonies, they'd put a bull over the hole, slit its throat, and all the people would walk through the blood as it dripped down on the people. These were some of the crazy idolatry of the Gentiles at that time. And so you'd have this bull, the Cybele cult. They'd put a bull up there, they'd cut its throat, and then the people would walk through, getting blood all over them. Wouldn't you consider people like that? Are you ready? Religious people are. So you can understand this. I can sympathize with it. So I don't blame them in many ways. They saw these crazy Gentiles doing all these nutty things. And they said, boy, can't wait till God gets rid of them. Aren't we as fundamentalist Christians a little like that? Don't you look at some sinners and say, "Ooh, God's going to get them." We shouldn't be that way, because tell you what this verse is. This verse is praising God. Are you ready now for this? Who was able to do above what he thought God was going to do, and that means include Gentiles as equal heirs with Jews. Now that's what he's saying. Now that tells you this. Paul, when he became born again, saw all as needing salvation. And he didn't want any of these crazy Gentiles having blood all over them to go to hell. He became a lover of lost souls. And he saw God's great love, that he would reach out to what they were considered as dogs and idolaters, and God did something above all that any Jew could ask or think. You know what he did? He took Jew and Gentile, he forgave them, and he put them into one body, the church, and he made us together in love for lost souls. Now that's what Paul means here. It's not a magic lamp for you to get anything that you want from God like preachers do. This to me shows you a love of souls. I'll tell you something. If, Christian, you don't see all the world in need of Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Because this is a Jew who lived a very righteous life, seeing Gentiles who were completely nuts. God was loving and forgiving, making them equal, and he breaks out into praise that God is able to do above all that we could ask or think, that God would love the sinner and bring them, also those Gentiles, to a saving love of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you how this applies. Anytime we see people, you see these people who participate in things that fundamentalists don't approve of. How about abortion? How about gender confusion? How about homosexuality? If we're truly born again and we truly know the saving power of Jesus Christ, you know what we should say? Lord, you're able to do exceeding abundantly. You're able to save these lost souls. As you save the lost Gentiles, who would walk underneath a bull as it bled to death and do all those... You sought them out, Lord. Lord, save them. You see these crazy people in Europe and they want to do stuff, kill people like in Britain this week. Paul was a jihadist. He killed Christians. Stephen was the first of many. And Paul, here's Paul, the jihadist, praising God for saving people. When God saves you, there's a hunger and thirst for souls, that they would come to know Jesus. And so all these people, what the fundamentals do? Oh, Lord, I can't wait. I'm so holy. I can't wait till you get rid of these sinners. No, that's not what Paul said. God, thank you. Lord, your power is such that you can save them. Now, that doesn't mean we approve of the sin. Okay? Let me make that clear. I'm old enough now to remember some presidents. But it does mean this. Though we don't want the sin, guess what? We love the sinner. And we want them saved. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly to save these people. And we'll thank God when they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and receive Jesus. These people that are our enemies become in Jesus Christ one with us in His saving, sanctifying salvation. That's what Paul is talking about. So he's praising God. Thank you, Lord. You're able to do what all of us Jewish people thought. We thought we were going to kill those Gentiles. And believe me, we deserved it. And God said, no, guess what? I'll bring them in and make them joint heirs with me through Jesus Christ. I'll forgive them. I'll save them. And I'll get them right. That's what he's talking about. Ain't no magic lamp. God loves sinners. He hates the sin, but He loves sinners.